Let's bow our heads and close our eyes, please, for just a moment. Heavenly Father, we thank you now for the time that we can open up your word. And we pray now that your Holy Spirit would have freedom and liberty to move in our midst and speak to our hearts. Lord, give us that which we need today, we pray, and may your will be done in each heart and in each life. We ask it in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. You have your Bibles this morning. If you would please, let's turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. We want to continue our study. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. Some years ago, I saw a movie. The movie was entitled Catch Me If You Can. Some of you are going like that. You've seen the movie, okay? It's a movie starring Leonardo DiCaprio and Tom Hanks. And it's actually interesting, and I really enjoy movies that are like this. It's a movie that's actually based on a true story, and the story is the story of a fellow by the name of Frank Abagnale. Frank Abagnale, when he was 16 years old, started a life of fraud. 16 years old, he began to impersonate people. In fact, he successfully impersonated an airline pilot. I think I might have flown with one that was, when we landed in Colombo, we were getting off the plane and they were, the flight crew was there and this lady in front of me asked the pilot, she said, did we land or did we crash? But anyway, it was kind of rough. But anyway, 16 years old, he impersonated an airline pilot. He impersonated an attorney. He impersonated a college professor. That's not very hard to do. He also impersonated a medical doctor, a pediatrician. And during his five-year spree of pretend, can we call it that? During his five-year spree of pretend, he also managed to cash $2.5 million in bogus checks. He cashed checks in every state of the Union plus 26 foreign countries. This kid was good. He was good. Great pretender. Now, for many weeks now, we've been dealing with those events that took place during the final week leading up to our Lord's crucifixion. But today, we're going to see in our text, we're going to begin dealing with a man who was the greatest pretender of all. A fellow by the name of Judas Iscariot. The greatest pretender of all. Five things that we're going to notice about this man, and obviously we're not going to get through all of them today. We'll continue this next week, but I want us to begin this morning our study of this fellow by the name of Judas Iscariot. I want us to begin by noticing, first of all, number one, the personality of Judas. The personality of Judas. In verse number 10 of Mark chapter 14, the Bible says, and Judas Iscariot. As we consider the personality of this man, I want us to notice several things about him. Number one, I want us to notice his name. His name. The name Judas. It actually is the Greek form of the Hebrew name Judah. It's the Greek form of the Hebrew name Judah. The name Judah, as you will remember from your study of the Old Testament, means Jehovah leads. Jehovah leads. And since his parents had chosen such a name, it is obvious that his family was a deeply religious family. It's obvious from the choice of the name that they gave to their son that their family had been a family that had earnestly prayed for their son. They prayed that God would lead their son in all of his ways, and they prayed that the life of their son would be a life that would truly please and honor and glorify God. And so when that boy was born into the world, they chose a name that revealed all of their heart's desire for that child. And they called him Judas. Called him Judas. One writer, I think, has noted very well. Here's what he said. He said, Judas stands as a living proof that having a godly heritage is not enough to save a soul. Having Christian parents can never guarantee the salvation of a child. Can never guarantee the salvation of a child. In fact, the Apostle John, you remember, he made this point abundantly clear. In John chapter 1, verse 12 to verse number 13, the Apostle John said, but as many as received him, that's Jesus Christ, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Notice it, which were born not of blood, not of blood. Someone has very well noted that God has many children, but he has no grandchildren. He has no grandchildren. Every person must come to God on their own through faith in Christ. No one will ever go to heaven riding on the coattail of mom and dad. No one will ever go to heaven because mom and dad were good Christians in the church, and therefore I'm going to make it into heaven. God will accept me because of what mom and dad did. No, you're totally wrong. You're totally wrong. The only way any man will ever go into heaven is by putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. There is no other way. There is no other way. God has many children. He doesn't have any grandchildren. Are you a child of God this morning? Have you put your faith and trust in Christ? Have you been born again by faith into the family of God so that you can look to heaven and with all confidence say, Our Father, who art in heaven. Do you know him this morning? Do you know him? Judas Iscariot had a godly heritage. Listen, he had a godly heritage, but he did not have God. He did not have God. His name. There's another thing that I want us to notice about the personality, and that is this. Let her be his background. His background. We are told, John chapter 6, verse 71... we're told that the name of Judas's father, his father's name was Simon. That was a very common name in the days of the Lord Jesus. There were many who were called Simon in those days, and we're also told that Judas's surname was Iscariot. The name Iscariot tells us where Judas came from. The word Iscariot actually comes from the Hebrew Ish. Ish, the first part, means a man. It means a man. But the second part, Cariot, refers to the town of Kerioth, which was a small farming town located about 37 kilometers south of the city of Jerusalem. That's where he came from. That's where he came from. And so we see something about his background. There's another thing I want us to notice about Judas Iscariot and his personality, and that is, let her see his detachment. His detachment. And as I consider the detachment of Judas Iscariot, I would like us to look at it from two different ways. First of all, there was a physical detachment. There was a physical detachment. Since Judas was from the Judah in the south, since he was from Judah, he was the only one of the apostles who was not from Galilee in the north. He was the only one who was from a different place. In fact, you'll remember as you read through the Gospels and you read about the 12 apostles, you will find that of the 12, not only were 11 of them from Galilee, but you find that many of them were related to one another. In fact, not only were they related, there were some of them who were not necessarily related in family, but they were related in business. They were working together. But Judas was sort of the odd man out. He was sort of the odd man out. He wasn't from Galilee. Wasn't raised in a fishing business. Was not related physically to any of the others. He was from a farming community down in the South. He was totally different. Physically detached from all of the others. Not only was there the physical detachment, there was also a spiritual detachment. A spiritual detachment. The spiritual difference between Judas and the other disciples is seen in the fact that he had no qualms. He had no qualms. It did not seem to bother him at all in betraying their trust. It didn't seem to bother him at all to betray the trust of the others. You remember Judas was chosen to be the treasurer for the group. Now we have a good treasurer. But we watch him very closely. Judas was chosen to be the treasurer for the group. And yet Judas used the position that had been entrusted to him as an opportunity to steal, to embezzle the monies of the group. The Bible tells us in John chapter 12 and verse number 6 concerning Judas Iscariot. Here's what it says about him. It says he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put there. In. The word bear there means simply, it means more than to simply carry. It means more than to simply carry. Greek scholars tell us it means not only to carry, but it also means to carry away, to pilfer, to embezzle. And the scripture declares Judas was willing to do that. And the reason why is because in his heart, he was a thief. He was a rascal. He was a dishonest scoundrel. That's Judas Iscariot. That's Judas Iscariot. In other words, this spiritual detachment was the result of the fact that all the disciples, only Judas had a heart that had never been truly changed by the power of God. He had a heart that had never really been changed. It's no wonder. It's no wonder then, as you read through the Gospels, every place where a listing is given of the 12, in every place Judas Iscariot is always mentioned last. Except in the book of Acts, chapter 1, and Judas was dead. But in every other listing, Judas is mentioned last. Spiritual detachment. By the way, this should serve as a clear reminder for us. Because I want you to understand two very important points. Number one, we may be deceived by others. We never know the true condition of a heart. I mean, we see people that come to church on Sunday and they dress up pretty well. They look nice. They're clean, have nice clothes, come in carrying a Bible, you know, or an iPhone with a Bible on it, you know. And they come in, and boy, you know, I mean, they look good. They look like a good Christian. They talk like a good Christian. They smell like a good Christian. But the truth of the matter is, you don't know what's in their heart, do you? And neither do I. Neither do I. The truth of the matter is, you see, we can be deceived by others. The other disciples, the other 11 disciples who walked with the Lord, as I read the record, it's very obvious that those other disciples never figured out that Judas was a traitor. They never saw it. They never figured it out. They always assumed that Judas was one of them. And when Jesus began to speak of a traitor, there was absolutely no way they could comprehend a traitor in their midst. We may be deceived by others, but there's something even more dangerous than that. You know what it is? Number two, we may be deceived by ourselves. We may be deceived by ourselves. It may well be that even Judas, because he was walking with Jesus, because he was involved in all kinds of ministry, because he was doing all kinds of religious works, because of all the things he was involved in, because of all the things he was doing, because of the status that he had as a follower, a disciple of Jesus Christ, it may well be that even Judas believed that everything was okay between him and God. He deceived himself. Deceived himself. But whether we are deceived by others or whether we deceive our own selves, we need to understand there is one principle that is absolutely true. We need to be reminded of the truth stated. Jeremiah chapter 17 verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And then comes the question. Who can know it? See, that's why I can't know what's in your heart. You can't know what's in my heart. But even more importantly, I don't know what's in my own heart. It's desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can know it? And therefore, every one of us this morning, I want to urge you, I want to challenge you, I want to encourage you to follow the admonition that is given in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 10, where it says, give diligence. Earnestly, carefully is the idea. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. In other words, make sure in your own heart that you're not just going through the motions. You're not just playing a religious game. You're not just keeping certain rules and regulations so you look good and so you fit in. Make sure, give all diligence to be certain that you have truly been born again. I would also remind you of the admonition in 2 Corinthians 13, verse number 5. Examine yourselves. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Do spiritual inventory in your own heart and in your own life. Examine yourself. Give all diligence. Make sure that you've been saved. Number two, I want us to notice the privileges of Judas. The privilege of Judas is made very clear when we notice in verse number 10, and Judas Iscariot, here's the privilege, one of the 12. What a privilege! To be one of the 12, to be one of those whom Jesus had called. As one of the 12, Judas Iscariot enjoyed the same privileges as those true disciples of the Lord Jesus. In fact, if you will remember back some months ago in Mark chapter 3, we saw some things concerning the privileges of those disciples. And I believe this morning it would be profitable for us if we would just turn back to Mark chapter 3 and review some of those things that we saw before. So we go back and review these privileges of Judas Iscariot, several things that I would mention to you. First of all, he was called. Back in Mark chapter 3, verse 13, the Bible says, and he, that's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would. Called to him whom he would. However, when Jesus called those 12 men, he already knew that one of them was a devil. John chapter 6, verse number 70. He already knew that one of them was a devil. In fact, that's probably the reason why That's probably the reason why, that before that morning when Jesus called the 12, he spent all night before in prayer. He spent all night in prayer because the next morning he knew that he was going to call out 12 men from that great multitude of disciples. And he was going to choose out 12 men that he would call to become his apostles. And he knew that one of them was going to be a devil. A devil who would fulfill the terrible prophecy found in Psalm 41 verse 9. A terrible prophecy which says, "Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, and which did eat bread of my table, hath lifted up his heel against me." Not only was this a present testimony from the life of the psalmist, it was a future prophecy concerning the Messiah. When Jesus chose him, John chapter 13, verse 8 makes it clear. When Jesus chose him, he knew exactly what he was doing. He knew exactly what he was doing. He knew exactly who he was choosing. It wasn't a mistake. It wasn't an oversight. He knew exactly what he was doing. And he knew that by the choosing of Judas Iscariot, he was actually fulfilling prophecy. He was fulfilling prophecy. Even though he knew all about Judas Iscariot, even though he knew all about his personality, and even though he knew all about what Judas was going to do and how he would betray him, and even though he knew all of those things, yet the Bible says that the Lord Jesus chose him. He chose Judas Iscariot, even though he knew he would betray him. Now this raises a difficulty. There's a tension here. There's a tension here. Because many people will debate. They will debate the issue of divine sovereignty and human responsibility. And they will have the question. They will ask if it was God's plan for Judas Iscariot to betray the Lord Jesus, then how can God be just in holding Judas accountable for what he did? And that question has fueled debate. But the thing we need to understand, the key point here is simply this. While the foreknowledge of God knew what Judas was going to do, while the foreknowledge of God knew that Judas would betray the Lord Jesus Christ, Judas Iscariot was not forced to do anything against his will. God knew he would do it, but God still gave him a choice to do right. God still gave him a choice to be a true believer. And so the point is that when Judas made his choice, he had the choice either to reject or to accept. He had the choice to either give himself to God's control or to Satan's control. He had the choice. That's why I mentioned a moment ago that the Lord Jesus referred to Judas Iscariot, John chapter 6, verse 70, referred to him as a devil. Referred to him as a devil. Notice he did not say that Judas Iscariot was a man who had a devil. There are many times in the scriptures we find where the Lord Jesus Christ met people and it says, and the Bible says they had a devil. In other words, they were demon possessed. They had a devil. Jesus didn't say this man had a devil, said he is a devil. He is a devil. In other words, Judas Iscariot had so completely surrendered himself to Satan that he was as much a devil as the vilest demon in hell. That's how surrendered and fully dedicated he was to Satan. Bottom line, when God judges Judas Iscariot, please understand this. When God judges Judas Iscariot in that final day, it will not be because he betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. Judas will be judged just like every other man is going to be judged. Judas will be judged and damned because he made the choice not to accept Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. That's why he will be judged. That's why he will be judged. He was called. Even though the Lord knew all about him, he was called. Not only that, I want you to notice letter B, he was changed. He was changed. In Mark chapter 3, verse number 13, he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would. And here's the change. They came unto him. In other words, when Jesus called Judas Iscariot, he left whatever his occupation was before. The Bible does not tell us what he was before. But whatever his occupation was, when Jesus called, he changed his direction. He turned from that and he began to follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. But he changed, I want you to understand, he changed because of what he thought was true. You see, he changed because he saw Jesus as a Messiah who would save the Jewish nation from their Roman occupation. He saw Jesus as a revolutionary who would fulfill the patriotic hope of every Jew. That's how he saw Jesus. He did not follow. He did not change the direction in his life because of his own sinfulness. He did not change the direction of his life because he recognized his need of a Savior. He changed his direction of his life simply because he wanted to be involved with this little religious band that he thought was going to become famous by driving out the Romans. He changed for the wrong reasons, selfish reasons, but he changed. I want you to notice not only that, letter C, he was consecrated. In Mark chapter 3, verse 14, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, he ordained 12. He ordained 12. The word ordained simply means to be consecrated, to be set apart, to be separated from the crowd and given a place of position and authority. In other words, Judas Iscariot was one of those who was separated from the great mass of disciples that continually thronged the Lord Jesus Christ. He was chosen out of the great multitudes of people that were constantly coming to the Lord seeking for this or that or some other thing. And Judas was separated from that and was raised to a higher position of honor. An apostle. Of Jesus Christ. I want you to notice another thing about him. He was connected. He was connected. Verse 14, he was ordained. Jesus ordained 12. Notice it. That they should be with him. Imagine that. Imagine that. Every day, walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. Being with him day in and day out. Walking with him. Seeing the character of the Lord Jesus. Seeing the compassion of the Lord Jesus. Seeing the power. Hearing the messages. Day in and day out with the Lord Jesus. One writer has noted that every miracle, every parable, every sermon, every single act of compassion was designed by Jesus to reveal his identity to mankind. 11 of them got the message. Judas did not. Judas did not. Some people will wonder how Judas Iscariot could live with Jesus for over 3.5 years and still not believe in him. It seems hard to imagine, does it not? It seems very hard to imagine how that someone can walk with the Lord Jesus Christ for 3.5 years and yet still not believe on him. And yet the same thing is true today. Many people will go to church for years. And they hear the gospel songs. They see the message in those songs. Messages like the song we sang earlier, God is still on the throne. I like that song, Brother David. Let's sing that again. God is still on the throne. See the messages of those songs. They hear the sermons from the Word of God. They hear the Sunday school lessons. And over and over and over they are confronted with God's truth. And yet they simply sit unmoved and unchanged. And when they depart from this life, just like every other man who has rejected Jesus Christ as their Savior, they will go to an eternal hell. Not because they're bad people. Not even because they're wicked, sinful people. But they'll go to hell for the same reason Judas went to hell. Because they rejected Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. There's another thing I want us to notice very quickly about Judas. Notice this, letter E. He was commissioned. Back again, Mark chapter 3. Remember, we're reviewing in the Gospel of Mark chapter 3. And we're looking at the privileges to these men who were chosen by the Lord. And Judas was one of those 12. And notice what it says. It says, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him. And notice this, here's the commissioning. And that he might send them forth to preach. And to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. Think about that. As the apostles went out preaching the gospel, the truth of their message was confirmed by the performing of miracles. There were great signs, there were great wonders that God allowed the disciples to do, in order that they might prove that the message that they preached was truly from God and not from men. And Judas Iscariot, just like the 11, preached the same message, performed the same miracles, just like all the others. Just like all the others. Tragedy of Judas Iscariot's life. Let me give you three statements. He told men about a Savior he did not know. He told men about a Savior he did not know. Number two, he led men to a repentance that he had never experienced. And number three, he persuaded men to accept a salvation that he himself had rejected. That's the tragedy of Judas Iscariot. Certainly Judas was the greatest of all pretenders. The greatest of all pretenders. Well, we're out of time. We're going to continue this next week. But let me ask you a very serious question this morning. Let me ask you a question that I would like for you to consider very clearly, and that is this. Have you seen yourself as a Judas Iscariot? Maybe you started coming to church. Maybe you identified yourself with Christians because there was a great need in your life. Maybe it was a physical need that you were going through, and so you started coming to church in hopes that you would find something for your physical need. Or maybe there was a financial need and some other burden or some other problem, and you started coming to church because of that, and you've continued on because when you came to church you found a good feeling being around God's people. And yet the truth of the matter is you yourself are not really born again. You've never really been saved. You never really put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You've never repented of your sin and turned to Him. Let me remind you the simple words of the Apostle John, very simple words and yet very powerful words. Very simple words and yet words that cut like a knife. Here it is. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. The question I would ask is simply this. Are you for real? Are you for real? Are you truly in Christ Jesus? Or are you like Judas Iscariot? Just another pretender. Playing the religious game, putting on a religious front, and yet no personal relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Examine yourselves. Be diligent. Are you in the faith? Our Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for Your Word. Lord, I realize this morning this is a very hard message, and it's a very strong message. And yet it's a message that we need to hear. Lord, I know that for 15 years in my own life, I was thinking that I would get to heaven because my daddy was a preacher. And because of my relationship with him, I thought it was okay between me and You. And then came the day when I realized that salvation is a personal choice. Lord, there may be some here this morning who are trusting in their heritage to take them to heaven. Maybe some here this morning who have come to church and they feel good here. They feel a sense of peace and safety being among Your people. And so they have sort of joined themselves and affixed themselves to the church. And yet the reality is they've never had a personal relationship with You. And they're just like Judas Iscariot. They talk about a Savior they don't know. And they encourage others to receive a salvation they have never experienced. Lord, I pray this morning that as we have said, and more importantly, as You have said in Your Word, that every one of us today would examine our own heart carefully, diligently. And Lord, if there's one here today who's never trusted Christ, they're going through the motions, they're playing the game, but there's no reality and their relationship with You. Pray today would be a day of salvation for them. For those who are saved, maybe there's some here today who are saved, but there's some areas in their life that need to be surrendered to You. Maybe there's a step of obedience that they need to take that they've neglected and they've put off and put off and put off. Lord, may today we do business with You. May today we be serious with You. And may we allow Your Holy Spirit to have His will and way in each heart and in each life. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.